Our first scripture reading, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 16 through 18. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. Even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view, we no longer know him in that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. Look, new things have come into being. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our second reading is from 1 Samuel. And Eli is the last judge. You know, if you remember Deborah and Samson, and you know, they all came through as judges, sort of in between Moses and his successor, and then the prophets. We have these judges, and Eli is one of them. The man said to Eli, "I have just come from the battle. I fled from the battle today." He said, "How did it go, my son?" And the messenger replied, "Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there has also been a great slaughter among the troops. Your two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the Ark of God has been captured." When he mentioned the Ark of God, Eli fell over backward from his seat by the side of the gate, and his neck was broken, and he died, for he was an old man and heavy. He had judged Israel 40 years. Now his daughter-in-law, the wife of Phinehas, was pregnant, about to give birth. When she heard the news that the Ark of God was captured and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed and gave birth, for her labor pains overwhelmed her. As she was about to die, the woman attending her said, "Do not be afraid, for you have borne a son." But she did not answer or give heed. She named the child Ichabod, meaning, "The glory has departed from Israel," because the Ark of the God had been captured and because of her father-in-law and her husband. She said, "The glory has departed from Israel, for the Ark of God has been captured." This is the word of the Lord. Now let's go get into our Wayback Machine and maybe turn it half a turn and go into the 1960s. And in the 1960s, in San Francisco, there was a point where lots of hippies and yuppies and yippies, everybody was living there, but it started to become a high-rent district. And consequently, many hippies moved down the coast to Santa Cruz. And they had children and got married in no particular sequence, but they didn't name their children, you know, Melissa or Brett. People in the mountains around Santa Cruz got used to the fact that their kids were playing frisbee with a little time warp or spring fever. And eventually they and Moonbeam, Earth, Love, and Precious Promise all went off to public school. And that's when the kindergarten teachers first met Fruit Stand. Every fall, according to tradition, parents bravely applied name tags to their children, kissed them goodbye, and sent them off to school on the bus. And so it was for Fruit Stand. The teachers thought the boy's name was odd, but they tried to make the best of it. "Would you like to play with the blocks, Fruit Stand?" And he sort of stared at them. And later, "Fruit Stand, would you like a snack?" And he accepted hesitantly. By the end of the day, his name didn't seem any odder than Heather's or Sunray's. At dismissal time, the teachers led the children out of the school and towards the buses. And they said, "Fruit Stand, do you know which one is your bus?" They're trying to teach him, of course. He didn't answer, but that wasn't strange. He hadn't answered all day. And, you know, lots of kids are shy the first day of school. It didn't matter. The teachers had instructed the parents to write the name of the children's bus stop on the reverse side of their name tags. So the teacher simply turned over the tag to find the name of his bus stop. And there, neatly printed, was the word Anthony. Yes, there really is something to a name. We like to be called by our name, our right name. And inevitably, when I tell people my name is Caroline, they call me Carolyn. Now, when I first met Scott, my husband, he decided he would do that to just annoy me. And I said, fine. That's okay, Steve. Call me whoever, whatever you want. But what if your name is Ichabod? And your nation is going through a terrible time, and you are carrying their despair with you every day as they call you Ichabod, meaning the glory of the Lord has departed from us. Israel was in one of the most wretched periods during the last years of the last judge, Eli. After Moses and Joshua died, leaders known as judges ruled the people. They were part administrative ruler and part prophet. And Eli was the last one of those. He was also a priest of the Lord and the mentor of the first prophet, Samuel. They sort of divided it. And you had a king and you had a prophet. Samuel was the first one of those. And he would guide the first king of Israel, Saul, and speak for God to Israel. Unfortunately, Eli did not do as well with his own sons, Phinehas and Hophni, as he did with Samuel. Eli's sons exploited their priestly office, which they inherited from him, being of the line of Aaron. And they were known to be greedy and harsh and even tried to seduce women coming to worship. And when they were admonished by their father Eli, they just shrugged it off and got worse. But by far the worst mistake they ever made was to join the losing battle against the Philistines. As Israel started to lose the battle, these two guys decided that they would take the sacred Ark of the Covenant into battle. In other words, they wanted to use God's power and presence for their own purposes and use it as if it was some magical device instead of a sign of the precious relationship Israel had with God. It was a mistake. In fact, it's always a mistake to assume that some revered piece of anything can bend God's will to our will. The object we venerate is just an object, a symbol of a deeper relationship. Try to use it like a lucky rabbit's foot and watch God react. God is not a useful tool to be brought out when times are dire. God demands to be sovereign Lord of your life or nothing. The result of this dreadful misunderstanding of their relationship with God is the death of both Phinehas and Hophni and the loss of the Ark of the Covenant to the Philistines. But wait, there's more. Eli, upon hearing this, as we read, promptly falls over, breaks his neck, and dies. And Phinehas' wife, who is about to deliver a child, goes into hard labor. It kills her, but produces a son, which she names in despair Ichabod, meaning the glory of God has departed from us. What do you do when you've been named Ichabod? It's an interesting story that is alluded to in Washington Irving's The Legend of Sleepy Hollow. If you remember, Ichabod Crane, the skinny, studious school teacher who looked hopeless, becomes the hero of the story eventually and gets the girl. Something like that happens to our biblical Ichabod, Eli's grandson. Years later, one of the most trusted and important leaders in King Saul's army was Aja. And Aja is identified, listen to this strange identification, as a son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, son of Phinehas, son of Eli. In other words, Aja is specifically identified as Ichabod's nephew. It's a special reference because the writer could have simply identified Aja as Ahitub's son and, you know, a descendant of Eli. Ichabod must have risen to some level of importance to be so noted in the mighty Aja's heritage. But it is still a difficult name to carry through life. How many other people have a similar burden? Sometimes parents with the oddest sense of humor name their kids incredible things. I grew up with a girl who was named Kelly Green, the paint color. The late musician Frank Zappa famously named his children Moon Unit and Dweezil. The actors Bruce Willis and Demi Moore named their girls Scout and Rumor. And my personal favorite is the sadistic naming of the Hogg, H-O-G-G, Hogg sisters, daughters of the Texas governor of long ago, Ima and Eura Hogg. However, naming can be a more subtle affair. Many children are named by the circumstances they are born into. This is significantly so for a child born into the world of famine or war, whose mother gives birth to him or her in a refugee camp as they flee their country. They are shaped by constant malnutrition. They are never wholly healthy and are called poor or third world. How hard is it to get past that? There are others whose little bodies are ripped apart by landmines or other parts of war, and they bear the name cripple all of their lives. And then there are those who are christened illegitimate, as if any child could actually be illegitimate. We may think their parents' conduct is illegitimate, but surely it is too cruel to so label an innocent child produced by such conduct. Sometimes our naming can be less subtle, but without a real understanding of the harm it can cause. Call a child stupid and see if he or she does not live down to that name. Call a child ugly and watch how she develops self-hatred. Or call a child something that burdens him or her with the parent's unfulfilled desires, something like JFK Jr. or XYZ the Third. Or maybe don't specifically call them anything, just treat them in a particular way. How many children never discover that sports is actually a game because of how they are pushed by adults to win? How many kids never find the joy in learning because it's only the grades that count? We label our children not only with words, but with how we push them and mold them to fulfill our expectations or even to mitigate our fears for them or ourselves. So perhaps the story of Ichabod is not as strange as it first appears. True, most people don't go through life named Hard Times or Failure, and not many have to deal with a name that causes laughter or ridicule. And yet, maybe more people than we know bear their own version of the name Ichabod. You see, it's not just the names that others give us and our willingness to embrace such labeling as if the judgments rendered in them are true. It's the names we give ourselves. Some of us give worse names to ourselves than any enemy or thoughtless relative could do. And just as the biblical Ichabod rose above his name and achieved something noteworthy, the good news is that we too can live beyond the names and labels assigned to us. Now, people can correct me here, but probably know that in traditional Chinese culture, people have three names, and they are in different order than Western names. The first name is not the given name, but the family name. And for men, it was common that the second name was the generational name. All that were born in a certain generation share the same middle name. And the third name is the given name. But did you know that in China and in other parts of the world, it's not uncommon for adults to change their original given name? They may take on a name for business or some other name than their original given name. And perhaps it reflects who they truly are or hope to be. And you can do that too. Someone may have named you Ichabod or Stupid or XYZ the Third. Or you may still be living with a name or a label you gave yourself long ago. But you can change your name. For that's what the grace and redemption of Jesus Christ is all about. The love and liberty of being a new creation, as Kathy read in our scripture. Poof! The old is gone. The new is here. No more baggage to drag around. That is your inheritance as a child of God. Known by name to the Creator before you were even a twinkle in your dad's eye. Amen.